Looking at the last few verses of chapter 13 today. We're going to be looking at, in particular, we'll be looking at John 13, verses 36 through 38. I'm actually going to begin reading just a little bit before that. You remember that Jesus has the disciples together. He's instructing them about what's about to happen and preparing them for what life will be like after he leaves them. And in this teaching and dialogue, we read back in verse 33, as he's speaking to the disciples, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray together. Father, as we pray regularly, we need the work of the Holy Spirit, even as we read your word, especially as we attempt to reflect and meditate on it, that we might see what you want us to see. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work even right now in these moments. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Help us, Father. We pray that your word would be pressed deeply into us by the work of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a much beloved and fun song. "When I'm with her, I'm confused, out of focus and bemused, and I never know exactly where I am. Unpredictable as weather, she's as flighty as a feather. She's a darling, she's a demon, she's a lamb. She'll outpester any pest, drive a hornet from its nest. She could throw a whirling dervish out of whirl. She is gentle, she is wild, she's a riddle, she's a child. She's a headache, she's an angel, she's a girl." Sing along if you know what comes next. "How do you solve a problem like Maria? How do you catch a cloud and pin it down? How do you find a word that means Maria? A flibbertigibbet, a will-o'-the-wisp, a clown." Of course, that is the well-known song from The Sound of Music, "How do you solve a problem like Maria?" We could just as well ask the question about Peter. How do we solve a problem like Peter? He was a complicated person, wasn't he? He spoke more often than any of the other disciples. Jesus addressed him more than any of his other followers. Jesus rebuked him more than any other disciple, and he is the only disciple that tried to rebuke Jesus. He had more boldly confessed his allegiance to Jesus than any of the other disciples. Jesus said more words of praise to Jesus, and he also spoke more sternly to Peter than he did to any of the other disciples. In the Gospels, when the disciples are listed, Peter always comes first. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this portion of God's Word, speaking about Peter, wrote this: "Shortly after his calling, when he observed the miracle of the great catch of fish, he cried out, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' And in answer to Christ's question as to who he was, Peter's immortal response in Matthew 16 was, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And yet, a few moments later, when Christ spoke of the cross, Peter foolishly replied, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' Foot in mouth disease again. On that stormy night in Tiberias, it was Peter who thrillingly called, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' But then a few moments later cried, 'Lord, save me,' when he began to sink from doubt. It will always be to his credit that when the others abandoned Jesus, realizing that he was not primarily a material deliverer, but a spiritual savior, and Jesus said, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." But it was also Peter who later on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus shone like the sun, made the preposterous proposal, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And now in the upper room, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Then reversed himself, saying, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." And after Christ's resurrection, Peter's unforgettable tenderness was poignantly expressed. "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Of all of the first disciples, Peter is probably the most relatable. He's probably the one that has been liked the best by Christians through the ages. He's the one that we want to have coffee with when we get to heaven. Why? Well, because we can relate to Peter. We're like him. Complicated, conflicted, moments of truly loving Jesus, and then moments of denying him in our thoughts and with our words and in our actions. So here we have Peter for us today. What can we learn from Peter? Three things that we'll look at. First of all, the problem of Peter. Secondly, the point of Peter. And lastly, the hope of Peter. Now, before we jump in, just a quick reminder of the context. Here in chapter 13, we've taken a significant turn in the Gospel of John. Up until chapter 13, Jesus had been ministering publicly, but as chapter 13 begins, the public ministry of Jesus is over. And really, the rest of the book is about Jesus' last week on earth, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and then what took place immediately after. And here we're in a section, chapters 13 through 16, that's often referred to as the upper room discourse or the farewell discourse. Jesus has gathered the disciples together, telling them again what's about to happen and preparing them for what life should look like after he's gone. We saw a few weeks ago as we were looking at the beginning of chapter 3 that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And then Judas was outed as the one who was going to betray Jesus, and then he left to go do the deed. Jesus then gave his disciples a new and an old commandment that they were to love one another. And poor Peter, rather than being quiet and listening and taking in what Jesus was saying and reflecting on it, he latched on to one specific thing. That Jesus said he was leaving, that he was going away, and Peter couldn't let that go. That's when we begin to see the problem of Peter. Look at verses 36 and 37. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And we see Peter's ignorance here. Now, granted, Jesus remained cryptic. He didn't say specifically where he was going. He actually didn't even say it when Peter sought to clarify where he was going. But on numerous occasions that we've seen in John already and the other places in the gospel, we see that Jesus explained over and over and over again that he was going to the cross, that he was going to be killed. But Peter still didn't get it. Jesus was about to go to the cross and be crucified and die and be buried and be raised from the grave and then ascend back to the Father. But Peter was thinking that Jesus was just going on a trip somewhere. And he couldn't understand why he couldn't go with him. Peter's ignorance was a problem. But the problem was more than just his ignorance. Peter was also overconfident. Overconfident in his own strength and his ability to follow Jesus no matter what. In Luke's account of the passage that we're looking at, right before this interaction between Jesus and Peter, we're told that the disciples got into an argument. And they got into an argument about which of them is the greatest. In the presence of Jesus, they're arguing which one of them is the greatest. And certainly Peter was right there in the mix. In Mark's account of the passage, we're told that Jesus told them that he was going, as the shepherd, was going to be stricken. And when he was stricken, the disciples would scatter. And Peter spoke up and he said, "These guys might all leave you, Jesus, but I will never leave you." This was a man who was confident in his strength and his resolve and his ability. This is a man who was proud. And if you remember from our summer series in the Proverbs, Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Peter was a man who was resting in himself, his own strength, his own ability, rather than resting and trusting in Jesus. And who was it, after all, in the Garden of Gethsemane that pulled out the sword and struck the servant of the high priest? It was Peter that did it. Peter was a man who found his identity, more in his performance as a disciple than in his relationship with Jesus. Rather than understanding how weak he really was, how shaky his faith was, he was just hours away from acting like a coward. He figured, if he was willing to give his life to save Jesus, if he was willing to get violent to protect Jesus, then God certainly loved him. God loved him because of what Peter would do for Jesus. When I was growing up, I went through a contemporary Christian music phase, listening to all kinds of different Christian artists. And one of my favorite bands, this was back in the 1980s, one of my favorite bands was a group called Whiteheart. Now, the lead singer of Whiteheart at that time was a guy named Rick Florian. And Rick actually grew up in Indiana, where Stephanie and I grew up. He went to Taylor University, not far from where we grew up, and actually had some friends that were there at the same time with him and knew him. Rick is now actually a member of a PCA church in Nashville, Tennessee. And I heard him interviewed recently on a podcast. And as he was being interviewed, he was talking about various songs that they had. And one of their more popular songs is a song called "Desert Rose." And he was talking about this particular lyric that's in that song. It goes like this: "Your father will hold you. He will love you. He will love you for the things you do." Now, Rick said that he wasn't the one that wrote that lyric, but he was the lead singer who had to stand up in front of everybody and sing that lyric. And being a man who came from a Presbyterian and Reformed background, he knew it wasn't true. That God doesn't love us for the things that we do. So he would always change the lyric a little bit when he would sing in public. It's actually probably pretty similar to how Peter was thinking at times. The Father in heaven and Jesus will love me for the things that I do, for how devoted I am. It's definitely similar to how we think at times. It's the default of the human heart that we put our hope and our confidence and our trust in our obedience, or at least our attempted obedience, rather than in Jesus. And when we do that, we are treating Jesus as a teacher and as a model, but not as a Savior. So Peter showed us his ignorance. Peter shows us his overconfidence and pride. But his overconfidence and pride led to another problem that he had. That was that he neglected the means of grace. In Luke's account that we read earlier in chapter 22 and Matthew's account in chapter 26 of Matthew, when they left the upper room, we're told that they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they got there, we're told that Jesus specifically told the disciples and Peter that they should pray that they would not give in to temptation. And he specifically addressed Peter in that moment. He said, "Peter, your flesh is weak. You need to pray and ask the Father to give you strength." Then Jesus withdrew to pray himself, and three times he came back. And Peter and the disciples were sleeping. If Peter needed to be praying for strength and resolve ever, it was at that moment. But Peter's overconfidence in himself, his pride, his trust and his devotion and his commitment, it caused him to neglect the means of grace. It caused him to neglect prayer. He probably figured that he already had everything that he needed to defend Jesus, to go with Jesus wherever he went. There was no need to pray. I wonder if you've ever thought about that in terms of why prayer isn't a greater part of our lives. Why isn't prayer more important to us? Why do we find it boring? A chore? Maybe even pointless? Maybe it's because we're a lot like Peter. We don't really understand how weak we are. We don't really understand how powerful the spiritual forces at work against us in this world are. We're overconfident and proud in our own abilities and our faith, our devotion and commitment to the Lord. But if we truly understood how weak we are, how our faith and our own devotion will get us nowhere, then the means of grace that God has given to us would be so much more important to us, so much more needed in our lives and precious to us. Peter showed us his ignorance. He showed us his overconfidence. He showed us his lack of use of the means of grace. But there's another problem that we see with Peter, and it really is probably the most severe. Certainly, Peter didn't intend to be doing this, but in essence, by what he says in verse 37, Peter is opposing God's will, God's mission. Do you see that in verse 37? Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Now, even though Jesus had told him that he had come to die to pay for the sins of his people, Peter was saying that he would do whatever it took to not let Jesus die. He would even give his own life so that Jesus could live. Now, on the one hand, the irony is thick, isn't it? Peter dying for Jesus? It was Jesus who was going to die for Peter. But on the other hand, we can imagine that these words of Peter probably came across to Jesus as very hurtful, painful. Peter was attempting to keep Jesus from doing the very thing that his Father in heaven had sent him here to do, his very mission, in opposition to God's plan for redemption. So we see Peter had lots of problems: ignorance, overconfidence, hope in himself. He neglected the means of grace and even opposed God's will. So then that leads us to consider, well, what's the point of Peter? Why do we get to see all of his problems? Why do we get to see all of his shortcomings? Well, it's to make a point to us. If Peter, the disciple, the apostle, the one who was this close to Jesus, could fall like this, then so can any one of us in this room. Understand the significance of Peter's fall. If we fast forward a bit in the story, John will tell us about when Peter fulfills the prediction in John chapter 18. He denied Jesus three times. And the other gospel accounts help flesh out, help us to see the significance of Peter's fall. In Luke's account, Jesus told Peter that Satan himself sought Peter and wanted to sift him. In Mark's account, after denying Jesus twice, another person accused him of being with Jesus, and Peter invoked a curse on himself. And he began to swear, saying, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And the Greek words there for invoked a curse and swear, that they have the sense of calling on God to punish you or even kill you if you are not being truthful. The accounts tell us that after Peter made his third denial, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and then Jesus looked right at Peter. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that moment and what was going through Peter's heart? And keep in mind, it would be 72 hours before Peter would hear comforting words from Jesus. 72 hours in that place of feeling the gaze of Jesus on his heart. And as we understand the significance of Peter's fall, we recognize that we're very similar to Peter. One of the reasons that we have Peter in the Bible fleshed out for us in so many ways, all the descriptions of his problems and his sins, is because we're so similar to him. J.C. Ryle says, "We never know how far we might fall if we were tempted. We fancy sometimes, like Peter, that there are some things that we could not possibly do. We look pitifully upon others who fall into certain sins and please ourselves in the thought that at any rate we should not have done that. We know nothing at all. The seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts, even when renewed, and they only need occasion or carelessness or the withdrawal of God's grace for a season to put forth an abundant crop. We would do well to examine our lives, to examine our hearts, and to look for ways that we are similar to Peter, whether it be in our ignorance or our overconfidence and pride, in finding our identity, our significance in anything other than in our relationship with Jesus, whether that be our vocation or our children, a spouse, our wealth, a good name, even being in service to Jesus. We can reflect how we're like Peter in the lack of use of the means of grace and finding them boring and unnecessary, in our lack of understanding of how weak we really are. What are the sins that you dabble with? What are the sins that you play with? What are the temptations that you allow into your life? What are the things that you say, I'll go this far, but I'll never go further? As Ryle said, the seeds of every sin are in our hearts and they only need an occasion. They only need carelessness. They only need the Lord for a season pulling His grace back from us. And then the seeds can turn into an abundant crop of sin in our life. If we see how we're like Peter, it should move us to do away with the playing around with our sin. Not even allowing an occasion of temptation of our besetting sins in our lives. We would be more serious and intentional about leaning against our sins and rooting them out. And let's admit, it's hard to live this way. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle, a spiritual war, and it is much easier to just give up and to give in. And we need hope and we need strength. And thankfully, that's also something that we can take away from Peter, the hope of Peter. I want you to note all of the pieces of hope that Jesus says to or does for Peter. The first is the promise that he gave to Peter. We see it in verse 36. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Jesus was likely referring both to Peter's death, as well as to the fact that after he died, he would go and be with Jesus in heaven. Peter indeed would follow Jesus in death eventually. Tradition tells us that about 30 years after this, Peter was crucified under the reign of Nero, the persecution of the church. And then we know that Peter would follow Jesus to heaven and again be with his Savior. How that must have filled Peter with hope later in his life. Remembering this promise of Jesus. You can't come with me now, Peter. I know you want to come with me. You don't even understand what that means. I know you want to be with me, but you can't come with me now. But you're going to come with me eventually. That must have filled Peter with hope. Later in life, that great promise of hope. Herman Ritterbos, in his commentary, said that Jesus' prediction to Peter, you will deny me three times, does not undo, you will follow me afterward. That's good news for us too, brothers and sisters. Jesus has promised that if we are His, He will not lose us. Even when we deny Him with our words and with our actions, He will not lose His grip on us. We have the promise that our sin, our cowardice, our unfaithfulness doesn't erase Jesus' promise that we will be with Him in paradise if we are in Christ. That's a piece of the hope that He gave to Peter as He gave him this promise. But there's another piece of the hope that Peter had as well, and that is Jesus' prayer. We don't have it here in John's account, but in Luke's account, in chapter 22, we're told that as Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him, when Jesus told Peter that Peter was going to deny Jesus three times, He also told Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. It reminds us of what John says in his letter in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How would it help you? How would it fill you with hope and strength if you knew and meditated on the truth that Jesus prays for you? That Jesus advocates for you? How could that truth give you hope and strength that you might step out in faith and deny your temptations? What kind of hope and strength would you have if you believed that Jesus knows you by name and prays for you and advocates for you? That's a piece of the hope that Peter had and that we have as well. There's another piece of the hope that Peter had, and that's the provision that Jesus made for Peter. First of all, in his repentance, several of the gospel accounts tell us that when Peter denied Jesus three times, the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter, and then they tell us that Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, and that he went out and he wept. He wept bitterly. And we know from what happens later after that in Peter's life that what we're seeing when we're told that he went out and he wept bitterly, we're seeing the beginnings of repentance. Repentance is something that we do, but we only do it because the Lord enables us. He makes provision for us so that we can come to repentance. Repentance is turning away from our sin and turning back to the Lord, but it's something that we can only do when the Holy Spirit softens our hearts and makes us willing to repent. That's the reason why the Westminster Confession of Faith chapter on repentance calls it an evangelical grace. Repentance is God's grace to us. And if you are a child of God, if you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the promise of God's provision to bring you to repentance. It may not be easy, it may be painful, it may result in consequences, but you have the promise, you have the hope that He will provide for you, He will make provision that will draw you to repentance. But it wasn't just Jesus' provision in bringing Peter to a sense of his own sin and repentance. Jesus also pointed Peter to the cross. Again, we see at the beginning of verse 38, as Peter ended in 37 by saying that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Verse 38 says, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Now, what's Jesus doing there? He's not just ridiculing him. He's not just belittling him. What's he doing? He's pointing him to the truth that Peter's not going to die for Jesus. Jesus is going to die for Peter. He's pointing him to the cross. Despite Peter's willingness, Peter wasn't going to die for Jesus. Jesus was going to die for sinners who put their hope and trust in him. And that gives us hope and strength too. Our hope is not in our faithfulness. It's not in our devotion to Jesus, our commitment to Jesus, or our obedience to Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus who has died for us. And because He has died for us, we have certain hope that He will raise us up to be with Him. And because we know that that is true, we can begin to let go of the things of this world which cause us to fall and to deny our Savior. We can turn away from the things of this world which cause us to deny Jesus. We can deny ourselves instead, our sinful desires and wants, and we can go without in this life because we know that in Christ we will lack nothing. It's a part of the hope that He gave to Peter, is the provision of bringing him to repentance and pointing him to the cross. There's another piece of the hope, and that's Jesus' restoration. Again, we have to fast forward a little bit in the story. At the end of John's Gospel in John chapter 21, Jesus has been resurrected, and He has begun to appear to to a number of different people, including the disciples. And in chapter 21, verse 15, we read that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What's Jesus doing here? He's restoring Peter, restoring him as a disciple, as an apostle. He is reaffirming his love for Peter. How that must have filled Peter with hope and strength. And for us too, when we sin, when we deny Jesus and then repent and turn away from our denial and confess our sins to the Lord, the Bible is clear that when we repent and confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. This is the hope that we have. And as we do so often, we'll end with the question of so what? And we've already been touching on so many things, but just as a reminder, this is hope for us when we fall. That as we repent and turn back to the Lord, He receives us, forgives us, and restores us. It's the hope that because Jesus went to the cross and died for us, there is grace and we can see the extent of God's love that is displayed to us in the cross. But we don't just have hope when we fall, when we deny Jesus. We also have hope in our sanctification and our growing more like Christ. Jesus told Peter, "You can't come with me where I'm going yet." Why? "It's not your time yet, Peter. Eventually you're going to come and be with me. But Peter, I've got work for you to do. I have plans how I'm going to grow and mature you in the faith. How I'm going to be at work in and through you, Peter, to build the church." Think about Peter in the book of Acts. He was a man of prayer, a man who understood the Word of God. He was a powerful preacher. He was a witness for Jesus. He endured persecution, not perfectly. He was still a sinner. He still had weakness. But through the Lord's strength, the Lord was at work through Peter to be a powerful leader in the church. And brothers and sisters in Christ, your Father in heaven promises to never stop being at work in your life until you die or until He comes. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to us to help us, to equip us, to mature us, and to grow us in the faith. And if you are in Christ, the Lord has work for you to do. Maybe not as a preacher or as a great leader of the church like Peter was. But every single child of God is given gifts and abilities and opportunities to serve the Lord. And so you need to reflect and ask yourself, what are the ways that God is calling me to serve, both inside and outside of the church? Because until you die or Jesus comes back, He's at work in you and He has work for you to do. One last reason or one last aspect of hope as we think about what all this means for us. I think as we look at Peter and his life and what happened to him, it gives us hope for loved ones that have walked away from Jesus. Peter is a picture of hope to those of us who have loved ones, friends, who have denied Jesus in their life and have walked away from Him. As long as that loved one, as long as that friend is still breathing air and Jesus hasn't come back, there is always hope of return. I know that some of us look at people who have walked away from Jesus and we see how far away they are. And we think, how are they going to get themselves back to Jesus? And the answer, of course, is they aren't. It is Jesus Christ who does that work. If they are a child of God, there is hope that the Lord will bring them back to Himself. They may be in a season of denying the Lord, but if they are in Christ, it will only be a season. It may be a long season. It may be a painful season. It may be a heartbreaking season, but the Lord is faithful to His promise that He will never lose any that are His. So we can have hope. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Peter. And on the one hand, it's easy to be hard on him. You've given us lots of details about his shortcomings. But on the other hand, Father, we can relate to him so well. So we pray, Father, that as we spend time reflecting on ways that we are like Peter in his shortcomings, that You would also remind us of Your grace. of your love and your care. Help us, Father, to be like the ways that you strengthened Peter. Help us to be people who are eager to share about the work you've done in our lives, to share about the good news of the gospel. Give us that strength, give us that hope, that indeed we might say no to our sin and yes to what pleases you. We thank you for this table that we come to. We pray that you would use it to that end as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.